times, some crazy times.
Yes.
But yeah, so Brian's got a good word for us today, I'm sure.
Thank you. I just realized too, Steve, that your and my combined age up here together is less than my dad's age.
That is great.
If that scares any of you at all, there's the doors there, and you can run, and you're more than welcome to. So, for those of you who don't know me or thought that this was a typo, I'm actually not Jim, I'm Brian. My parents are Jim and Christy Miller. They're missionaries that you guys support. They work with NAME Ministries, and they work with the First Nations group of people that live here on the island. Probably one of the worst questions I got asked when I was a kid was, what does your dad do for a living? Because you'd get into this giant discussion about, okay, my dad's a missionary, and they're like, yeah, but you live here, and well, how can you be a missionary when you live here and everybody speaks? And you'd get into some like long discussion about how you can be a missionary in a culture that still speaks your language but has integrated cultures in it, and you'd get in this, it's like a 10-15 minute conversation. And then when they changed to doing work with indigenous music and they were ethnomusicologists, then people would be like, what? And you'd spend... So I hated people asking me what my parents did growing up. That was a very long, drawn-out conversation that should have just been like, my dad works at Starbucks. Like, that should have been that simple, right? But it never was. I grew up here. I went to the church here. Went through our youth group. I moved away right after I went to college. And I went to college down in South Carolina, which is, in case you don't know, the buckle on the Bible Belt of the states, that's South Carolina. And I went to a school there called Columbia International University. It used to be called Columbia Bible College, which oddly enough, there's one in Abbotsford called Columbia Bible College, and people would get confused applying to different schools because they were called exactly the same thing. So I went to Columbia International University. I studied youth ministry there. I have a bachelor's degree in youth ministry with a double degree in Old Testament theology and youth ministry, which kind of seems like they have nothing to do together, but they do, so trust me. It was good. I learned a lot down there. It was a wonderful experience. I came back here, and now I live here. I have a wonderful wife and my daughter, who was kind of putting us all to shame this morning when she was singing, because I think she's following the interpretive dance routine. She was dancing on the pew while she was coloring with one hand and had her hand raised. So that far exceeds my ability to worship. I'm kind of a hands in your pocket and sing quietly person. So she's breaking out of the Miller mold and letting it shine. So I wanted to open with a couple stories this morning. We're talking about kindness and what kindness has to do with the fruits of the Spirit and what it has to do with us. And hopefully, as we have come together and we're learning in these series, it's hard to construct a message around a single word. But it's kind of funny because it's like when you study the Bible, you look at something initially and you're like, yeah, okay, yeah, okay, I got it. But then the more you look at it and the more you look at it, the bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger the topic gets. Until I sit here and I think, man, how can I talk about this in only 40 minutes? Because it's so huge. So I have two stories to talk about this morning. One to illustrate my unkindness. So I get into trouble a lot sometimes because I am somewhat of an abrasive person. I'm a nice person, I would like to think, but sometimes I'm kind of abrasive. If you disagree with me, prepare for a discussion, sometimes a heated discussion. And that's okay, but that's just me. I had this problem where, I don't know if you know about the internet, but sometimes when people write things on the internet, they do so and they are what we would call sarcastic. Okay? Now, unfortunately, the way we've designed the internet, there is no sarcasm font. Okay? And this goes for text messages as well. There's no... Okay, what I'm writing right now seems mean, but it's actually sarcastic, so you're supposed to laugh at it. And where I got into some serious trouble with me being incredibly inconsiderate and unkind was, as Steve was saying, I used to help him with youth ministry. And when he first came, he was brand new to the church, he was newly married, he was in a new community of people, and he's moved to a new town, so all of these things have put him totally out of his element. He's trying to make this work, and here's Brian. Brian's grown up here. He knows pretty much everybody. Everybody's comfortable with him. I'm this, like, safe person to help onboard him into youth ministry here. We go for a leader's retreat, And he takes all of us because he wants to thank us. He's doing an amazing job. He wants to encourage us and say, thank you for supporting me. Here's some time where we get to build into my leadership. And we're going to grow and we're going to have this great sense of community. And it's going to be awesome. So he takes us down to Victoria. We go to this beautiful house. It's this giant A-frame house up on a bluff. You can see the ocean. It's absolutely beautiful. We've got there. It's been a long day. We had some nice supper. We talked for a little bit. And we went to go to bed. And everybody else was sleeping in like two different rooms on like the floor and air mattresses. But because Ricky had come, my wife, she was pregnant. And Steve, in his incredibly kind, considerate manner, found a room for us in this place that had a nice, comfortable bed. There was a view. It was quiet. We didn't have to hear weird people making fart noises and watching YouTube videos. We could just go to sleep. And Steve texts me, and he's like, hey, Brian, how's the room? And I went, this is the worst room ever. Why would you ever invite us here? And I hit send, thinking, ha, 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 that's funny, right? Because, like, the place is so beautiful. How could you possibly take that like this? Well, I then went and turned my phone off, okay? I don't know why it turned off. I swear I just plugged it in, but I don't know. I'm going to blame Apple for this. But my phone turned off as he frantically texts me back, oh, no, what's wrong with the room? Oh, no, no. So I don't know this. I get a wonderful 8 hours of sleep. I wake up in the morning to ding, 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 text, and I'm like, oh, what have I done? Steve's wife was also unkind to me with what she said, but that's okay. I forgive you. It was completely justified from what I had done. The things we say in passing or very quickly thinking they're sometimes funny or we don't think about it sometimes can cause a lot of damage. That's a funny example of that, but I think it just very clearly illustrates, like, me not thinking, I was unkind, and Steve spent, like, half the night just, like, worrying, and he didn't sleep, and he was so stressed out, and I felt like such a jerk. The other story I'd like to tell you is about a mentor that I had in university. His name was Huli Goddard. He, if you met him today, I don't know if you have, like, when you read things, when you're reading the Bible or you're reading books, I don't know if you have, like, voices that, like, play in your head when you read things, but when I think about the way Jesus talks and the way Jesus acts, I literally think of Huli's voice and the way he talks to people, because he was probably the most genuinely kind, loving, and caring person that I have ever met in my entire life, bar none. This guy, you could walk into a room with him, he would not know you, and you would just feel instantly accepted and loved. He was the kindest person I could ever imagine, and I had the wonderful privilege of being mentored by him for several years when I lived in South Carolina. And it was funny because I'd only known the Huli that I see now. I didn't know the Huli before this. And one time we were sitting and we were talking, and he told me his testimony about who he had, where he had been, where he had come from, and who he is now. And he talked about somebody who was angry, who used to fight and box people all the time. He struggled with anger to the point that he really had no idea what to do. He was just an angry, angry person. And that, I couldn't even picture Huli ever yelling. Like, he had never raised his voice. I'd never heard him upset. I literally had no ability to comprehend this person that he was describing, because the love of God had so completely and utterly changed who he was that I literally would never have recognized him prior to this. Is absolutely an amazing testimony to him. And Huli was a wonderful man, because when you listen to him talk, he didn't have like a 5 steps to being more spiritually successful, or like, you know, when you have a sermon where there's like 3 easy pieces that you can digest and you walk out the door and you're like, okay, I can do this and this and this and this is going to help me. Huli never spoke like that. It was kind of infuriating, because you'd listen to him and he'd be done and you're like, so what do I do? And he would be like, Brian Miller, you just got to marinate in the Word of God. And be like, okay, Huli, but like something useful to do on a regular basis. He's like, son, all you need to do is abide in the love of Jesus. And he would talk about this forever. it almost got to the point that you're like, abide in the love of Jesus, Holy, I get it, okay. But the more he talked about it, the more, eventually that wore off, like, okay, he's got a serious point to make about this. And he would continue to go over and over about John and how he spoke of Jesus, and Jesus, how he says, abide in me. And to sink into that and let that rest in your soul and think, what does it mean to abide in Christ's love? And that's what we're going to look at today as we talk about kindness. Because true biblical kindness finds its complete basis in this love, in this understanding of who God is and how he's loved us. That motivates us to do something. And that something is kindness. That's how we are to act towards one another. And so if you could turn with me, I'd like to just read again Galatians, where we've talked about the fruits of the Spirit, and we're going to go over it again. It's Galatians 5:22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, I hope that some of you are coming to grasp in some small way as we talk about each of these on an individual basis of the incredible freedom that Christ has called us to and has made possible to us by his death and his resurrection. You see, we have been called to this freedom not to be self-serving, but to serve others and ultimately to be conformed and shaped into the image of Christ. For as Paul said earlier in this passage, he says, for you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How do we even begin to do this? To love someone as you love yourself? Do we even really love ourselves well? I wish I had time to go into this on a much deeper basis, but we would be here an incredibly long time unpacking this. So I want us to look at this incredibly small and yet massively huge concept of kindness. The act of loving others as we have been loved. See, our concept and our actions towards others is central to our understanding the heart of God. And in turn, this concept of kindness. Because kindness is the expression of God's love. Kindness, or Christotes as it is in Greek, is an incredibly generic word that has a wide range of uses and meanings. It's very simple to use. And the way Paul commends this, the way Paul commends kindness to Christians in this passage, and in other lists of his virtues and in the epistles, he is expressing the great experience that God's love revealed to us in Christ is spread to our hearts by his Spirit and works itself out as kindness towards our neighbors. That's what Paul's talking about. He's this expression that's seated in love as it works itself out in Christ towards others. This is what this word means when he says kindness. I like how Paul illustrates this further in Romans 5:6 when he paints an amazing picture of what exactly God's kindness looks at. He says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The NESV puts it a little different. It says, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. This is the ultimate kindness of God, that out of his love, he acted in kindness towards us and did what we had no hope of doing. He saved us, and he set us free. And in turn, it is this very love that is out of which the fruits of the Spirit are born. This is the outworking of Christ's love seated in our hearts, to be kind to others as God has been kind and continues to be kind with us. As Paul writes later in Ephesians, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You see, God's love transforms us to be like God. As Huli had been transformed from someone who was a violent, angry, fighting person into someone that I could literally not conceptualize him being like that, this is the way God's love transforms us, to be like God, to treat people as he treated us, to be kind to others as he has been kind to us. This is what Paul wants us to grasp when he tells us that we have been set free to walk in the Spirit, to no longer live under a law that says an eye for an eye, but to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. You see, far too often we come to these gifts or fruits and we look at them as a spiritual checklist of things we need to do to get better at or to examine people in light of. Part of this, I think, is a misunderstanding of the intention of these gifts given in a list form. But another aspect of this, I think, is that we live in a culture that is obsessed with information. We love lists. We love information. We love checklists. We are an instant culture. We are incredibly impatient, as Steve talked about last week. I have to confess that I'm a Wikipedia junkie, okay? I think when we go meet new people, my wife would like to introduce me as my husband, the guy who knows random facts about lots of things. Because I just like to learn everything I can about things, but I only want to learn like this much of it. I just want to know just enough to either have a conversation about it or, oh, that's interesting. I'll read until my ADD kicks in and I click to something else. Like, it's probably got like a 3-minute maximum. So if you wanted to have a conversation with me about 1,000 different things, I could totally do it as long as you only talk to me for about 3 or 4 minutes, because that's like my max threshold for the knowledge on those areas. So this is a problem with our culture when we come to looking at kindness. Because what we're talking about today is not a complicated concept. It's not long. There's not a massive paragraph to digest. It's not this huge thing you have to go and get a degree on. It's one word. Kindness. And so it's easy for us to look at it and just pass over it and not think anything other than, yeah, okay, I got that kindness. Okay, good, be kind. Yeah, okay. It's easy to pass over it as just another item in a list of good things that Christians are supposed to do. We add this to our knowledge of God, but rarely do we let this concept sink beyond our skin and into our spirit. We love knowledge. We love to know things, and we love to be right. Often our knowledge about God becomes nothing more than sharpened stones that we throw at people to win arguments. And herein lies the struggle that we have and the struggle that I have with kindness. It's hard to be kind when you know you're right or you think you're right. I have a hard time being kind when I know I'm right or when I think I'm right. Without love as a basis for our kindness, it becomes something very skin deep, and we go from kindness to niceness. When Christians are only superficially nice people, we can become dangerously unkind people who love the truth about God more than the people God cares about. It is so easy to paint things with a black and white brush, to construct our house of theology and nail the door shut and never open it ever again. In doing this, we hamper our ability to grow in Christ and ultimately to grow in the gifts of the Spirit, because we close ourselves off to the reality that we imperfectly see and we imperfectly apply and we imperfectly understand this. We become scared that revisiting some of the things that we know and some of the things that we believe is somehow doubting our faith or questioning God, and that somehow he will be mad at us with wrestling with his word. I don't know about you, but I had my theological life and my deck of cards figured out at 18, and then 22, and then 25, and now I'm 30, and I've kind of given up trying to make the whole house work all the time. You see, life happens. Things happen around us or to us, and instead of allowing the Bible to inform us and transform us, we use the Bible as a sword to hack at people and ideas, and we use it to insulate ourselves from the world instead of engage it. Like a door to a fortress where we lock ourselves away from people and things that make us uncomfortable. And when questions arise of what we hold is true, we lash out like someone is attacking us. Because we have based ourselves not on who Christ is and how he has loved us, but a legalistic and often hypocritical way of thinking. You see, knowledge improperly applied moves us from kindness to condescending. Honestly, we can say some of the most hurtful things that anyone can hear because of how we think or what we think the Bible has to say on topics that are deeply sensitive to people. In my life, this has come in several ways and areas. But the one that has been the most difficult for me to understand how people could talk the way they did was in regards to divorce, which is unfortunately something that I have experienced in my life. This is a deeply, deeply sensitive topic, as are a vast array of other issues and areas that people go through and struggle with. But the thing to keep in mind in all of this is that real people are attached to these things. Real people are attached to what we think. And often there is deep pain and great loss. When kindness is not central to our actions towards others, really terrible things can happen or be said, intentionally or unintentionally. With divorce, everything that makes you you is torn apart. People caught in the middle of this are deeply fragile people, broken inside and desperately searching for peace amid a storm that is unlike anything you can possibly imagine. I felt like a failure. Everything I had struggled for, fought for, and worked for was gone. And this is often what I heard people in the church say. You can never be married again. You will be an adulterer for the rest of your life. If you don't pursue her for the rest of your life, you have no place in my church. You should never teach or preach again. And you can never be in leadership again. As the head of your house, you were ultimately responsible for all of this. Basically, Brian, everything that you are, all the gifts that God has given you are useless. God cannot use you anymore. You are broken. I do my best to understand where people are coming from, to try and hear people's points of view, and to listen what they're saying so that I can have a good discussion about topics or issues that are important. I like to think that I'm a fairly reasonable person. I was on an apologetics debate team in university. I used to regularly help seminary students prepare for their arguments by arguing the opposition in areas like historicity of scripture, bioethics, right to die, evolution. Nothing could have prepared me for trying to look at someone telling me these things, going through what I was going through. It's like this. It's like someone who is standing on the edge of a bridge ready to jump to their death, and you walk up to them and you say, jump. We give so little weight to what comes out of our mouth, things we say in passing or without thinking can stay with people for a lifetime. There was a woman that was caught in adultery and brought to Jesus in John chapter 8. A crowd of scribes and Pharisees dragged this terrified woman to Jesus and threw him before him and said, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now the law of Moses commands us to stone such women. So what do you say?" Of all the people there at that moment who would have been able to pass judgment on this woman, to pick up a rock and crush her body, Jesus could have. But I love what Jesus does here. Jesus, the one who Isaiah the prophet says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Jesus, in his wisdom, love, and grace, passes no judgment on her, rebukes those who have dragged her before him to trap him, and tells her to go and sin no more. Later on, Paul says this in chapter 6 in Galatians. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in transgressions, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." And you see, it's so easy to throw stones and to be unkind and to not love one another. We so easily lose track of the fact that we often don't know how to love our neighbor as ourselves because we truly don't love ourselves very well. We are not the holy police. We have not been given the knowledge about the way God has called us to live so that we can throw stones at people. Who here can say, "I'm better than you, and I have the right to do this"? Has the love of God really settled in your hearts? Do you love those who are hurting? When people are lost and suffering, do you look on them with compassion or with contempt? Thinking, "I would have never done that. God, thank you for making me better than that person." You know what the really sad part is? Is I know that some of you are thinking, "I would never say that. I would never say those things." You're right. You probably wouldn't. But I bet you would comment, post, or share something like that on Facebook or Twitter or any other kind of social media. I have witnessed some terribly unkind things growing up in my life in the church, but it pales in comparison to the hateful, ignorant, unkind things that I have seen people post, share, or like on social media. People in this building, people I have grown up with, Christian friends who show an entirely different side of themselves on the internet. Do you know who sees what you write when you put something online? You have no control over it. I have friends who are gay, lesbian, bisexual, friends who have had abortions, friends who struggle with substance abuse, who have been homeless, who have left the church, who don't know Jesus, who love Jesus. Some are Anglican, Catholic, Pentecostal, Methodist, Mennonite. The list goes on and on and on. And those are just people that I know. If saying something to one person in a conversation can have an effect, and a lasting effect, how much more when you broadcast things to not only the people you know, but literally thousands and thousands of people that know nothing about you other than that you have Christianity selected as your religious position on your profile. I don't want you to think that I'm up here pointing a finger at you. I have said some terrible things to people. I have been deeply judgmental. I have been just mean. And all the while, I was justified in my mind as in defense of the gospel of Jesus. And there's no excuse for that. I would not dare to think of picking up a stone to throw at others if Jesus were right here, right now, asking for someone without sin to throw. I'm not here to bash social media. I don't want you to go home and unfriend me and block me so I can't ever see what you write again. All I'm asking is that we think about who we are. Think about what we write. Think about who sees what we say. That's huge. Some of the interactions that some of the people I know, the only time they will see what Christians have to say is in that platform. They literally know no Christians. But they see them online. And who are we? You see, some of us think, "But Brian, I'm not really like that. I've only said that on the internet, or that's just my opinion on the issue. I'm just clicking like. It's not a big deal." That's the problem, though. Out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks, or your fingers type. It's easy to compartmentalize who we are online and who we are in real life. The exact same way we compartmentalize who we are in this building and who we are when we go out those doors. Honestly, some of us are unkind in all of these places. And that's terrible. That's sad. When kindness is supposed to be the central way that we operate towards others. We don't have to be like this. Paul has already told us earlier that we have been set free.
He said, "So you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself." Do you understand what this means for you? The same love, the same kindness that pursues us from the dawn of time, all through history, ultimately finding its full expression in Christ's death and resurrection, is alive. Here, in this very room, right now, pursuing your heart to change it. As Jesus said in John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Or to continue this as the fruits of the Spirit go, "To be joyful as I have been joyful with you. To be peaceful as I have been peaceful with you. To be patient as I have been patient with you. To be kind as I have been kind with you. To be good as I have been good with you. To be faithful as I have been faithful with you. To be gentle as I have been gentle with you. And to have self-control as I have had self-control with you." All of us here are alive today in this room because all of these things are true about God, and they should be true about us. It is for freedom that we have been set free, so that we may love our neighbor. Kindness is simply the outer working of this knowledge towards others. Do not let our culture water down this foundational expression as simply being nice to people. It was not niceness that brought Jesus to the cross to be broken and his blood poured out for us. It was the love of God as he expressed kindness to us to rescue us in our time of weakness. Kindness is the litmus test of a deeper heart attitude of love. Do you love God? Do you love yourself? Do you love your family, your friends? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? This is what it means to be kind. It is the outer expression of a deep love for those around us. It comes from deep within us as the Spirit of God empowers us and sets us free to express his love to others. To call people to the one who says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The same word "easy" is the same word that Paul uses kindness. Can you imagine this yoke that God calls us to? It's easy. It's kind. It's not oppressive. It's not burdensome. This is the heart of Jesus. Don't rob the gospel of Christ by presenting it without love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Be kind to one another as Christ has been kind to you. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would enlarge our hearts. God, cause us to be kind to one another, to operate out of a center of love. Lord, I pray for everyone here that you would increase our love for those around us. Lord, help us to love our neighbor as ourself. God, to let your love take root in our heart. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us, God, and for the blessings that you heap on us. God, thank you for this opportunity today to come together and worship you. Lord, make us kind people. In your name we pray. Amen.